You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
What are you going to do about your weakness? It's a question that is important for all of us to consider, and it assumes that you have weakness. And by weakness, I'm not talking about sin. Paul actually in this passage talks about the things that he considers weakness. He talks about weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecution, and calamities. So again, the question is, what are you going to do about your weakness? And I want you to notice the question is, and I think the framework of this whole passage is, not weaknesses, although that's a valid category, but Peter Blundell, who speaks here sometimes, says, look, you've got a problem, and it's sin. And he said, notice I didn't say sins. He says, actually, that it's sin that leads to sins. So it's the first you have the condition of sin, the sin nature, and that leads to behavior. And I'll say the same with weakness. You have a weakness which leads to weaknesses. Fundamentally, all of us are, by definition, weak. And so the question is, what are you going to do about that? What are you going to do about the fact that by very composition, you are a finite, weak creature? You and I have two problems. One is sin. Now that one is a new problem. It wasn't meant to be that. By new, I mean Adam and Eve weren't born sinners. So that's a new problem. That wasn't the original to the human race. But we have another problem, and that was, right from the beginning, the issue that Adam and Eve had. They were weak. They are not God. They are finite creatures. As somebody calls them, beloved dust. If you think about that, that's what you are, beloved dust. You are nothing more than dust that God has breathed into. And you're loved by him. He's made you something, but you're still dust. All of us are dust. I was thinking this week about what to do with our weaknesses. I can really only come up with three possibilities. Here's possibility number one: deny your weakness. Okay, so that is option number one. What do you think the problem with that is? You can't pull that off, right? You can't deny your weakness very long at all. Before long, it's going to become evident to everybody exactly how weak you are. Have you ever considered the fact that all you need is for somebody on the TTC to sneeze on your face, for you to get sick? All it takes is for a tick to bite you, and you could come down with Lyme disease. Have you ever considered the fact that the smallest bacteria is enough to actually kill you? We are weak, and that's just physically weak, but the reality is a lot of us know that we're weak in a lot of other ways right now. So, you know, we have weakness of mood. We have weakness of mental limitations. If I asked you right now to remember eight numbers, eight digits until the end of the sermon, most of us would spend the whole time not listening to anything that I had to say, which you might be doing anyway. But most of us, that was all we could do. And then by the end of it, because we're only seven as a stretch for us, most of us at the end of it would say, we can't even remember. So we are very limited. We can't even remember eight digits for the next half an hour. So that's option one, but that just won't work. Don't try to deny your weakness. And by the way, so this is Liberty Village. We live in a community where it is very easy to paper over weakness, for everybody to appear successful, for everyone to present like, hey, my life is all together. This thing here is amazing, presenting really doctored images of our perfect life with no weakness. You know, I have a friend a couple years ago that said, she started a campaign, I think there was a hashtag, I forget what it was, but she said, take your Instagram-worthy photo and post it, show your perfect life, and then take a picture of the whole picture. So, you know, you clear out, like, take a picture of the meal you just cooked, which is beautiful. And, like, it just looks like your life is perfect. And then take a picture of your kitchen, which is, like, a total disaster. Because that's the reality. Like, our lives are not... Don't deny your weakness. So that's option one that doesn't work. Option two is this. Try to fix your weakness. That's something that all of us try, right? If you go online, you can find dozens of books. If you want, you can take dozens of seminars. Just yesterday, Audible had a $1.99 special for developing habits and finally curing everything that's wrong with you. I bought it. I'll let you know how it is. But that is, you know, there is some benefit in that. There is some benefit. We can go a certain distance in fixing our weakness. But I want you to think about this a little bit more. What is the subtle lie that Satan told Adam and Eve in the garden? Like, God is holding out on you. If only you were in control, you could make your life independent from God a whole lot better. If only you could get your own way. If only you could have things your way. You know, the fundamental lie is this, that if I have the power and control of my life, that I can actually make something of my life, that I can fix my life, that the right technique is going to save me. And so we keep reading these books. We keep hoping to fix our weaknesses. But here's the problem. You were never meant to be anything but weak. You were made to be dependent upon God. You know, today we have all these things that are plugged into the wall. And they're like everything from the sound to the computer to the screen. That projector there is brand new. John, who's not here, got it for us. It's brand new. It's like John is making everything better. The thing is, though, all of these things need to be plugged in to work. Like, they're all powerful, but none of them are independent of an external power source. You can try to fix yourself, but as long as we try to do it independent of the power that we are meant to depend on, we're absolutely weak. Not only that, but we are going to be absolutely discouraged. GQ had... No, I don't read GQ normally, but it had an article that said why self-help might be actually making you less happy, and it said this. We've become so obsessed with looking inward and trying to achieve our ideals that it's actually made us less equipped to be human on the outside. You know, the type that's actually connected to other people. On top of that, we're supposed to be happy all the time, which turns out is a hard thing to do when you're constantly being told that you can do and be better and more positive and more productive. It's almost like self-help isn't always that helpful. If you try to ignore your weakness, you'll fail. If you try to fix your weakness, you'll get so exhausted and you'll get so discouraged because you can't fix your weakness. And so these are the options, right? I can't really think of, there's only one other option, which we're going to look at, but what do we do with our weakness? Deny it, doesn't work. Fix it, doesn't work. The option that Paul gives us is totally different, which is this. Option number three, boast in your weakness. Okay, so has anybody ever thought of doing that? I can't deny my weakness. You know what I'm going to do is I'm going to boast about my weakness. I'm just going to be like, hey man, can I tell you how weak I am? Like, I just want everyone to know how weak I am. This is complete nonsense, right? Nobody here would ever believe, and yet Paul says that is exactly the thing that we are supposed to do. And so we're in this book that Paul wrote to Corinth, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 30, which we looked at last week, Paul says, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. And Paul's been doing that. He's like, look, you guys are having a contest about these super apostles about, like, man, we are all put together. Paul's like, hey, if you want to boast, I'll boast with you. Here's what I'm going to boast about, my weakness. And Paul goes on in this passage, and he says again, I'm going to boast about my weakness. He says in this passage in verse 9, he says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so the power of Christ may rest in me. Paul here is saying not only is he going to boast about his weaknesses, But he's going to boast all the more gladly about his weaknesses. In this passage today, I want to just look at this because this is so upside down from the way we normally think. This is, as you're going to see, I've been waiting weeks to get to this passage. I mean, this passage rocks my world. And we're going to see, like, this passage has been a crucial part of the founding of our church and the continuing evolution of our church. So what I want to look at in this passage is to try to capture Paul's logic about why it makes sense to boast in our weakness. So the first thing I have to say is, you and I, when we hear somebody say, hey, I'm going to boast about my weaknesses, what do we think? It must be because that's all you've got to boast about. Okay? You are boasting about being a loser because you truly are a loser. I mean, that's the only reason anybody would ever boast about their weaknesses. And it's interesting because in the first part of chapter 12, Paul makes the case, actually, that he's got options. And so in chapter 12, he says, I must go on boasting, verse 1. He says, though there is nothing to be gained by it, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. So Paul is basically going toe-to-toe with the people who are boasting in Corinth. In the earlier chapter, he's saying, like, are they Jewish? I'm Jewish. Are they Hebrew? I'm Hebrew. Are they, you know, have they memorized the whole Testament? Like, man, I've got them beat. I've memorized the whole thing. It seems like these super apostles had also boasted about the fact that they'd had these ecstatic experiences of God. And so they were able to get up before the Corinthian church and say, like, hey, we're better speakers than Paul. Like, we're amazing. And not only that, but we've had these amazing experiences of God. Like, you wouldn't believe these visions we've had of being in God's presence. It was amazing. And Paul says, look, I've had this too. The story that he's about to tell, Paul is so reticent to talk about it that he actually talks about himself in the third person. And you can see how hesitant he is to talk about it. He says in verse 2, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, about 42 AD, was caught up to the third heaven. Okay, what does that even mean, caught up to the third heaven? The third heaven, in the understanding back then, would have been basically as high as you could go. Like, in the different, if you wanted to go to the very presence of God, this would be the Holy of Holies. This would be where God himself was. And so Paul's saying, like, I'm not even going to boast about this being myself. I'm going to talk about it as if I know this man. It's actually me, but I know this man. And he had this vision. And in this vision, ended up in God's very presence itself. Okay, so right away, we can't comprehend what this would be like. We can't comprehend, you know, all of this, but it's just amazing. And Paul goes on and says, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. I don't know if, like, my body was taken there or maybe I was sleeping. But he says, all I know that this man was caught up into paradise. And he repeats again, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, but he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. Of this man I will not boast, but on my own behalf I will boast, except of my weaknesses. And what Paul was saying is, like, man, you want to go there? I don't even talk about this. Like, 14 years later, I get the feeling that this is the first time he's ever talked publicly about it. And the only reason he's doing so is this was such a private experience that he had, that the only reason he's bringing it up is because the super apostles are claiming, hey, we've had these ecstatic experiences of God. And Paul's like, oh my goodness, I haven't even bothered to tell anybody about it. This is so private, I can't even repeat what I heard. It was so amazing. But I've been in the presence of God himself. 14 years ago, I just had this experience. In other words, what Paul is saying here is, well, he says it actually. We don't have to guess what his point is. Paul says in the next verse 6, if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool. I would be speaking the truth. Let me translate what Paul is saying here. Okay, he's about to say, I'm boasting in my weaknesses. And what Paul says here is, it is not because I don't have strengths I could boast about. It is not because I can't win the boasting in my strengths game. It is not because I'm such a loser that all I've got to boast about are my weaknesses. And what this means is, for all of us, I know you. I know most of you here today. I know most of you are too humble to actually brag that much. But I could get up and brag about you because I know most of you. I know the strengths that you have. You don't have to wait until you're in a position of weakness to boast. Right now, when you have your whole life going for you, right now, your education, right? Right now with your looks, all of you look amazing today. Gottfried, amazing. You're looking good. Okay. All of your, you know, I don't know what that age is where you hit your peak. It's like peak looks, peak strength. Yeah, Gottfried's saying, right? How old are you, Gottfried? Whatever that age is, like, you don't have to wait until life starts to slip away for you to boast in your weakness. What Paul is saying here is, I am somebody who had, like, I have every reason to boast about my strengths. I have every reason to boast about how amazing an experience of God I have. Paul established, like, the reason we're here is because he planted churches that planted churches that planted churches that led to Liberty Grace. Like, he is basically the great-great-great-granddaddy of his church. If anybody had a reason to boast, it was Paul. And Paul says, like, I'm not even going to go there. I could. I wouldn't be lying if I did, but that is not what I'm going to boast about. And so we're going to get to the heart of this passage, which is what Paul says is much better. And the lesson for all of us is, like, you might have a lot of strengths today. You don't have to wait until you're weak to start boasting in your weaknesses. You are weak, okay? You have strengths. Right now, even if you're strong, start boasting in your weakness now. Refuse, like Paul, to boast in your strengths. Right now, make the decision that the thing that you're going to boast about the rest of your life is your weakness. And here's why. Paul goes on, and he says in verse 7, actually, verse 6, let's go back to that. He says, I could boast in my strengths, but he says this, but I refrain from it so that nobody may think more of me than he sees me or hears from me. And then Paul gets, I think, the most personal he does in any of the passages. Probably one, Paul is very intimate in many of his writings in Scripture. But I don't know of a more intimate passage of Scripture than this one where Paul gets real. This morning I spoke at a church, and I spoke honestly. They wanted a report about Liberty Grace, and I always try to give a balanced report, like, man, we're rejoicing, but this is hard, but rejoicing. Like, I try to give, I never buy guys who are like, man, everything's amazing. Like, so I try to give, but at the end somebody's like, oh man, like, things must be hard, and I'm like, no, like, and this is what I love about Paul. Like, Paul is willing to be misunderstood. Like, when Paul is going to get real with us here, and be a little bit vulnerable with us. He goes on and he says, to keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. This is a famous saying now, thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly. I'm glad we don't know what Paul's talking about here. There's three broad categories, maybe four broad categories of what Paul could be talking about. It could be a physical illness of some kind. So Paul was beaten so badly that even if he wasn't sickly, he had been beaten so many times that he was in constant physical pain. Again, Peter Blundell, who preaches here sometimes, one day fell down, I think, like a 30-foot thing and landed. So the rest of his life now, his back is bad. Every time I see him, I hug him, and I have to remember, like, that one incident for the rest of his life is like a thorn in the flesh for him. It's weakness. He's weak. He's just in a state of persistent weakness. And it might have been for Paul. It might have been either his beatings. It could have been things like malarial, fever, epilepsy, severe headaches. Have you seen somebody with a migraine? Have you seen their eyes? You can just, they don't have to tell you you're sick. You look in their eyes and you can tell that they're sick. They're not feeling well. It could have been eye problems, a speech impediment, a socially debilitating disease or disfigurement, or some unspecified personal illness. So that's one broad category that people guess. Maybe that's what Paul had. Some people think it might have been a psychological malady. That's a second broad category. Sage Spurgeon was a great preacher, probably one of the greatest preachers of the 1800s. In his whole life, he suffered with depression. And no matter how much he was an amazing preacher, he was successful, he was rich, like through his ministry, so much money came in, he handled it well, but he was just somebody who had it all, and he couldn't enjoy life. And he spent so much time under the dark cloud of depression. And people think that could have been Paul. It could have been an anxiety disorder. It could have been pangs of conscience over the fact that he had killed people in the church. In the past, that he had stood by as Stephen was killed, and he approved of it. It could have been deep suffering over his ineffectiveness to reach the Jewish people with the gospel. Some people say it could have been just depression or even sexual temptation. And by the way, I love that about, we're going to go into the fall into a series on sexuality again. I think it's a theme that we need to come back to over and over again. I'm so encouraged that even some of the great George Whitefield, I was reading a bit about him today, he struggled with persistent sexual temptation. One of the giants of the faith that preached all over and God used struggled with this persistent sexual temptation his whole life. So it might have been that. And other people think it could have been opposition. It could have been conflict with Judaizers. It could have been the fact that everywhere he went, people opposed him, with outside the church, within the church. Opposition in general, even opposition within the Corinthian church. I don't know what the issue was with Paul, but Paul's saying whatever it is, it was something that he hated. It was something that was persistent in his life. I want you to think about the fact that Paul is being honest with the Corinthian church, where all these guys are saying, we're strong, Paul is weak, Paul is a nobody because we have it all together, Paul doesn't. And Paul says, it is true. I do not have it all together. In an age where image was everything, and Christian leaders were expected to be all together, Paul raises his hand and says, I do not have it all together. I am weak. Like, and this thing, he says, I prayed for. It's a messenger from Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. I prayed, pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Today, I want to just look at you and say, your weakness, on one hand, might be, as Paul says here, a messenger of Satan. And yet, on the other hand, Paul says, he's going to say in a minute, the Lord has a purpose in this. In fact, when I pleaded with God to take it away, God said, no, this is better for you. The thing that you hate, the weakness that is yours, that you hate the most, might be the very mercy of God in your life, that God has given you as a gift that you desperately need and you don't even know it. And Paul says, you know, this is what happened when he pleaded with God to take it away. God said, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness, so the power of God might rest in me. What this did is this. This kept Paul from becoming too conceited. It prevented him from thinking of himself as a spiritual Superman. It reminded him of his mortality and his weakness. And like we talked about, these, you know, the stupid, these things don't have brains, right? That we talked about that plugged in. We have brains. We forget that we're supposed to be plugged into God's power. And these messengers from Satan that God uses, that God permits in our lives, are actually there to remind us that we desperately need God's grace, that we can't make it on our own, that we need his power. Paul's weakness is actually a pathway for discovering God's power. You know, just getting personal here again, I don't know what your weakness is. I do know all of us have one. And here's the thing. All of us suffer under the illusion that maybe one day we will be free from that weakness. Maybe one day that thing that we hate, we pray that one day God would take away. And it just might be. I'm no prophet. I don't know God's plan for your life. I don't want to project in the future. But would you just consider today that that is actually part of God's design for your life as long as you live? And it's actually a means of God showing His power in your life. That as you live with that weakness, that you're put into a persistent state of dependence upon God. And you're going to be a better person because of that. God is going to use your weakness like nothing else in your life to bring glory to Himself and help to other people. Can you see why Paul says he's going to boast about it? Paul says, like, man, I hate it and I need it. This is what connects me to God's power. And instead of hiding my weakness, I'm going to boast about it so everyone knows I am not a big deal. Jesus is a big deal. And you guys are all thinking about your weakness right now with that bug that's going to get you right now, right? So, yes, Emma, good week to wear a hat. That was good. What if one of God's greatest gifts to your life right now is the very thing that you want Him to take away? This past week, David Pallison died. I don't know if you know who David Pallison is. I bet 99% of you have no idea who he is. David Pallison is a professor and an author. If you struggle with anger, his book, Good and Angry, is one of the best books I've read on anger. And a couple of years ago, he came down with stage 4 cancer. And so a couple of weeks ago, he was scheduled to speak at a graduating class at the seminary where he taught. Except that stage 4 pancreatic cancer, he was too weak. And actually, just this Friday, he passed away. The impact of his life was profound. He just had such a huge impact on so many people, a giant of a man. But he wrote because he couldn't attend the graduation ceremony, he sent basically a speech and asked a friend to give it. And this is what David Pallison, on his deathbed, wrote for the graduating students. If you think of this, this is somebody at the end of his life speaking to young students who had everything ahead of them, who were at the peak of their strength, who had everything to look forward to for the rest of their life. And David Pallison said this from his deathbed: all our limitedness, our frustrations with ourselves, and our inabilities are gifts from God. They are all moments of grace calling us to depend fully on God and proclaim, "Without you, I can do nothing." He said this: it is so countercultural to people who want to say, "We are strong and you can do it." On the contrary, we are fundamentally weak. That weakness is a most unusual door to all the ways God enables us to be strong. The right kind of strength comes from the right kind of weakness. And here's how he closed. He said this: my deepest hope for you is that both in your personal life and in your ministry to others, that you would be unafraid to be publicly weak as the doorway to the strength of God Himself. My friends, that's my prayer for you. If you know the church's story, you know that we began in 2012 with a hope of moving into Liberty Village in strength. I've had years of ministry experience. We had a plan. We had everything behind us. In 2012, we moved and began to plant Liberty Grace Church. And God brought us to our knees. And we've never been under such attack. And we've never been in the position of so much weakness as we were that, especially that first year. This very church was birthed in the context of feeling our intense weakness, feeling just our intense need of God. And somehow, in the very DNA of this church, right at the beginning, as we were getting started, God just whacked us to the floor and said, "You're going to plant this church in weakness." And I think part of the DNA of this church from now on, if you don't like this, probably not the church for you, because it's part of our DNA. Like, this is a place where we're just going to boast about our weakness. We're not going to boast about anything else. God made that clear from the beginning. This is just the way that I think God wants us to be. And so let me read the words again from David Pallison. My deepest hope for you is that both in your personal life and in this church, you would be unafraid to be publicly weak as the doorway to the strength of God Himself. Now, Father, thank you for the way that you use weakness. There's no better illustration of you using weakness as when you saved us. I mean, how did you save us? Jesus could have come as a conquering hero. Jesus could have come in strength with angels. He could have come in power, and yet he came in humility and weakness. And Lord, there was no time when Jesus was weaker than when he was on the cross. Father, when Jesus bore the weakness of this world upon his shoulders, when he died, when he was completely helpless, when he was being beaten, and when his blood was shedding, and when he gave up the ghost, Lord, you used that weakness to save us. What kind of God are you that you choose to save us in weakness and not in strength? And Lord, on the third day, Jesus rose in strength and power and glory. And from that, we discover that the path to strength and glory is directly through weakness. It's the only way to have true strength is to go through the weakness and the humility and the suffering first. And so, Lord, my prayer for all of us today is that we would trust in the Savior who is weak for us. And Father, my other prayer is that we would be unafraid to be publicly weak. Father, that we wouldn't try to deny our weakness or fix our weakness, but instead that we would boast about our weakness, that we would see it as the pathway to connecting with your grace and power. So, Lord, today, we're not afraid to be publicly weak. Would you help us to that end so that Jesus would get all the glory in our lives? We pray this in Jesus' name.